Ready to go again?
Yeah.
Is my mic on? Yep. Okay, let's go back to page 4. And in this, as we continue in this whole passage, there is the next statement that is made has to do with God showing His mercy. We've, in a sense, already talked about that because of His graciousness. But this one goes a little bit step further. It says, God waits that He might be gracious, therefore He will be exalted. Why? Because He's able to show His mercy. And I love the way that it puts it, that He may have mercy on you. You see, God doesn't want you to have to get it right. He got it right. That's the whole purpose of Jesus going to the cross. The whole purpose of God giving them a sacrifice in the Old Testament. You can't get it right. Open your heart and tell me that. I mean, God loved David. And David said, I can't get this right. But I'll offer a sacrifice. And then at one point, Psalm 69 and verse 5, David says this. He says, you know, there's something better than a bullock that has horns. Or a calf that has hooves. There's praise and thanksgiving to God. With a sacrifice of praise, I will give myself to Him. Because even if I killed an animal, it doesn't do the job. But a sacrifice says, I'm trusting in something. What God wants is what you're trusting in. And David got to a place where even when he did have this horrible sin with Bathsheba and then the murder of Uriah, there's not a sacrifice for that. There's no sacrifice in the Old Testament for premeditated murder. And there's no sacrifice for rape and adultery. There isn't. You can't find one. When it's all premeditated and you've done exactly what you wanted to do, there is no sacrifice for that. There's death in both of those things. That's the penalty. What did David do? He threw himself upon God. He cried out to God for mercy, and what did God do? Forgave him. Forgave him and restored him. Brought him into wholeness. And so David finds this place, the grace that God wants to shed upon his people. In the Old Testament, time and again, you find people that couldn't offer sacrifice. And you know when that was perfectly shown? When they got taken away into captivity. There was no altar. There was no temple. There was no ritual. The priesthood had basically been dismantled. They couldn't have any of the things that they'd had. But yet they had what? They had their confidence in God. Their praises that they would give. And they sang their songs and they worshiped God and they gave their hearts to God. And so it is that God was able to demonstrate His mercy and His grace. God is able to show His mercy. God's not asking for us to get it perfect. What He's asking us is to trust Him, to call upon Him, that He might have mercy. Now here's something, and this is the thing that frustrates people. The thing about grace that causes people to be frustrated is grace doesn't even allow merit. Grace doesn't allow for merit. God doesn't count your good. Now, yeah, there are rewards, but that has nothing to do with grace. That has to do with things that are outside of grace. Once you've been saved by grace, then God's given you the ability to work. He gives grace into your life. He gives you abilities and gifts. And He gives you all these things. And He says, now do something for me. And the things that you do, He'll reward you for. It'll give you the strength to do it. And if you're hurt, He'll heal you so you can do it. But grace allows for no merit. The things that we consider coming from the grace of God. Number one, our salvation. Healing. Deliverance, prosperity, the things that God wants to bring in our life. That doesn't say that if you don't work, neither shall you eat, right? That's what the Bible says, that, right? So there is a principle of working and eating. But there is a prosperity that comes from God, that God wants to take care of the basic needs in our life above the things that we can do. Grace doesn't allow for your merit. Grace doesn't allow you to take any credit for your salvation, for the good that you do to save yourself. Now, this is in establishing your righteousness, and this is in establishing your relationship with God and bringing those things into fullness. There is no place for your merit. If there is merit, there is not grace. And so as soon as we try to earn, and that was the thing that caused such a great division in the church in Paul's time, because the Jewish legalists said, no, you've still got to keep the commandments. You still have to live by the law. It's not enough to that Jesus died for our sin. He only died to open the way so that we could live by the law. No. And there are whole denominations that live on that today. And some that are so far that they're not even considered to be Christian any longer. They've become so wrapped up in the legalism and that you got to do the law. You have to keep the law. You have to worship on the right day. You have to say all the right things. You have to keep all the commandments. And they literally worship the commandments. And that's not going to work, because that does not draw from the very grace that God wants us to live in. Yet, in this grace, God gives us the power to live for Him. I can't live the life that God wants me to live, except I what? I draw on the grace of God. The grace of God comes teaching us that we can deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, live righteously, holy in this world. God teaches us that. How? Through His grace. He gives us the ability to live above sin, to live above the ways of the world. God gives us that ability. How? By our own work? No. By drawing from the grace of God. And these are things that God wants to work in our life. Grace doesn't allow merit, and merit removes grace. Here's how Paul said it in the book of Romans. I think you got this in your notes, Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? If Abraham was justified by works — the word justified, made righteous, is all the same Greek word — if Abraham was made righteous by works, or justified by his works, he has something to boast, but not before God. Now listen, I want you to catch the phrasing that is there. Is it good to do good things in this earth? Is it good? And can there be a, quote, justification that comes from doing good things to good people? Yeah, but not before God. It's good not to be a drunkard. It's good not to be, you know, a liar and a stealer and a murderer. It's good not to be those things, right? Number one, it keeps you out of jail. Number two, it makes things better for your life and your family. It's good to work, to earn money, to have all those things. Yes, it's all good. And this is where people get so far wrong. They think their good is good enough. But notice the last phrase there. If Abraham was justified by his works, he'd have something in which to boast. What? What? But not before God. See, there's that phrase, but not before God. You can boast before other people, I'm a good person. Yeah, you are. You are. But you need Jesus. Well, I don't see why. What's that going to do for me? Is it going to make me better? I'm better than most Christians anyway. And some people will have those kinds of answers. Say, I do more work for people. I help people. I give to people. I have all these foundations. Yeah, I have all these things that I do. You know what? And that's good. And you're doing good things in the earth. But not before God. Right? Mm-hmm. Not before God. Verse 3, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteous. I love that word counted, because it's the Greek word, means to write it down on your register. to write it down on the register. Every time Abraham believed God, it was like a little check mark over here. God said, oh, that's good. And now it wasn't because he got so many good check marks that God accepted him. One was enough. Abraham believed God and was counted as righteousness. And every time Abraham believed God, it came more of righteousness. And that's great. I love this man. Righteous, right? Oop. Okay, there he's over here now. Abraham, you know, took his wife and tried to sell her and, you know, that whole thing. Yeah, that wasn't so good. I don't know how he didn't die. Not by God, but by his wife. But anyway, you know, the very fact that he lived through that whole experience to do it a second time. Whew. You know what? But all those things, that Abraham believed God. And marked down as righteous. Every time he walked out of his tent in the middle of the night, because there was this question rolling around, where are my heirs? Where are my heirs? And he looked up and he saw the stars. God, you promised. As the stars of the heaven, he believed God and God marked it down as righteousness. You see, Abraham's righteousness was every time he confessed his belief in God. Every time he confessed. In fact, he changed his name. He's no longer Abram, but Abraham, father of a multitude. So every time they said it, Abraham went around saying his own name. Abraham, I'm Abraham. I am Abraham. I could go into the song right now, but I'm not going to. Right? I am Abraham. And so he had this whole thing going. He's walking along in the dusty roads. How long till I get my heir? How long till I have a child? I wish I had... And he looked at the dust. Oh, as the sand of the earth, as the stars of the heaven, so shall my seed be. And he believed God, and God marked it down as righteousness. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
Now, had nothing to do with his works. He believed God, and it was counted to him, marked down, credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift. But as a due. It's a debt. The electric company works for you. And so you pay them. Is that a gift? No. It's a debt, right? That electric bill is a debt. They work for you. You say, well, I don't see them working very hard. None of the city water guys. Yeah, I know, because they don't even start. You know, they're working for me. All right. Yes, the government works for you, and so we get to give our taxes. Are we giving our taxes?
No,
we're paying taxes, man. I'm paying. Okay, so it is. We work, it's a debt. Verse 5, and to the one who does not work but believes. Not working, but believing. And the one that justifies the ungodly. Justifies who?
The ungodly.
The ungodly. See, I'm not even trusting in myself. I'm not trusting in my ability to get out of there. He justifies the ungodly. Well, I'm not so ungodly. You're never going to get there. See, as long as you're thinking I'm not ungodly, I'm a pretty good person. And I'll believe God, but I'm a pretty good person. And I think God will take my good and, you know, get rid of my bad. And God says, no, I'm going to get rid of your good. Well, I don't like that. I don't like the fact that I lose all my good. Well, you got to, because your good counts nothing with me. Mm-hmm. He believes it justifies the ungodly. His faith is counted as righteousness. Now, skipping down to verse 16. That is why it depends on faith. I love this verse. That's why it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all the offspring. You see, if it's based on works, then not everybody can do it. Not everybody can make it. But see, it's all dependent on faith. It is of faith, the King James says it this way, it is of faith that it might be by grace. It is of faith, it's a matter of faith. This translation says it a little bit better. That's why it depends on faith, in order that the promise might rest on grace. To be guaranteed to all the offspring, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Not all of us can get it right. Well, I'm glad, sir, that you can live so perfectly. I'm glad that you can live so good, that you had no bad in your life and you never did anything to harm people. He never lied as a child. He never stole. He never did any of those things wrong. I'm so glad that there is nothing wrong with your life. But you see, I didn't live that way. And God made it a matter of faith so I could get in. And not a matter of your works so you could get in. And you're going to have to get in the same way I did. By faith. Because your works won't count. If we're earning the desire of our prayer, let's bring this back to prayer. If we think we're earning it, if we prayed long enough, we prayed hard enough, we prayed right enough, whatever that is. We prayed the right words. We said it exactly right. We got our faith right. Right? I'm not making any negative confessions. I'm not doing anything wrong. I got my words going all in the right direction. Yeah. God's going to answer your prayer by His grace, not by your works. Not because you got it right. If we're earning our desire of our prayer, then it's not grace. And therefore, if it's not grace, what? It doesn't exalt God. It doesn't exalt God. Why? Because He waits to be gracious. If all God's doing is paying wages, if getting our prayers answered is a matter of God paying the wages because we did it right and we said it right, we got all the things right, we put it all in order, then it's not a matter of faith, but it is. We cannot earn our needs, we cannot earn our desires, we cannot earn healing, we cannot earn our hopes. The things that we long for, they all have to come how? Through our own self-denial. I can't do this right. I need You. We come to the throne of grace. We find mercy and grace to help in our time of need. Here's where the world's religions get it wrong. The gods of all of the world religions are gods that demand you get it right. Which could include you offering your child. But in some religions, Hinduism, for example, some of the extreme groups of Hinduism, they believe, you know, if my child has no hope in this life and I offer it to the Ganges River, it's only going to come back with a better life. Because reincarnation, it will come back. The child doesn't really die. It's just going to go into the river and it'll come back. And maybe when it comes back, it'll have a higher level of life than I have right now. It'll be better off. Their gods demand sacrifice. Their gods demand everything from themselves. What you can do to get it right. And the people can what? They can never get it right. They'll never get it right. Why? Because their gods are no god. Their gods are no god. There are no gods. There is only one God. There is only one. I am the Lord. There is no other. And so God alone rules over those things. And their gods wait for the people to respond, and they respond in some ways, but it only frustrates. It only makes them angry because their gods aren't doing it enough, and so they try to do more for their God and do it better for their God and get it all right for their God, and it never works. But our God, the one true God, says, listen, I did it right. I got it right. Now you just believe me. You trust in me. I lived the perfect life. I gave the perfect sacrifice. I gave everything that I had. My blood was offered for you. Now you receive for the perfection that is not yours, but mine. I'm not healed because I'm good enough. I'm healed because Jesus was good enough. I receive my needs taken care of because Jesus paid the price, not because I have to pay a price. So it's all about this one God who did it all for us. Why? And when we acknowledge that, what happens? He gets the glory. He gets the glory. I don't want to be the part of a religion or of a church that I get to wear the honor. And I get to wear some kind of hat that says I did it right and I got all this and I have all this right and I have all these merit badges that say I am the perfect person. I am far from perfect.
Yeah. Amen.
But I just call upon... I am far from perfect. And I married a far from perfect person. And that's all on the record. Okay. See, this God that loves us doesn't give his love to people that earn it. You know, how often in our life have we been made to earn the love of other people? We don't even have to earn the love of this God. He gave his love for us. We don't earn his love. He did everything to get ours. And you know what? Here's the beautiful part. Even if you don't love him, he still gave himself for you. Wow. That's overwhelming. Even when you don't, he still gave himself. My failures, my weaknesses, all my shortcomings have nothing to do with what God has given for me. All I can do is stand there and say, go God. Whatever you have for me, whatever you have for me. Why? Because I'm calling upon his mercy. I can't get this right. You see, mercy says, I can't get it right. Or there's no use for mercy. You don't give mercy to people who are just. You don't give mercy to people who are perfect. They don't need it. You give mercy to people who what? Who mess up. One person, and it's not a perfect description of this, one person says grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. It kind of works. It's not exactly everything that mercy says, but it fits. Mercy is when we don't get the things that we do deserve. We call upon God in his grace, that's giving me what I don't deserve, and in his mercy, not giving me what I do deserve. I love the fact that James says when we come to him and we're seeking wisdom, yeah, maybe I'm supposed to know what to do. I've been in the ministry for all these years. I've been studying the scriptures. I know all these things. But you know what? I still run into difficulties, and I come to the Lord and I say, God, I don't know what to do about this problem. And God doesn't say, well, you should. I mean, seriously? I mean, teaching you for 20-some years, you've been studying the Word, you've been listening to these tape series, you listen to this guy, you read that book. I mean, you should know what to do here. So, go work it out. Nope. God says, what kind of wisdom do you need? You need to get through this trial? I'll give you the wisdom you need. And he won't even, what? Chew me out about it, right? Which means, maybe I should have known what to do. Have you ever felt like you should have known what to do and you didn't? And so maybe you don't pray for God to help you because you should have known what to do. And you think maybe what you got is what you deserved. No. Listen to me. What you deserved, Jesus got. So you can have what Jesus deserves. Praise God. That's God's mercy. That's his grace, and he waits to help us. Okay, now comes this next statement. He waits to be gracious, that he might be exalted, that he may have mercy upon us. For the Lord is a God of what?
Justice.
Righteousness. Hebrew and Greek, the word righteous and justice both come from the same root. That God might be just. God is a great God of justice. Now, here's the thing that we think. Justice, we think justice means getting what you deserve. Isn't that what justice is? Getting what you deserve? Now listen to me. That's man's idea of justice. Let me tell you God's idea of justice. Here's God's idea of justice. You getting what God planned for you. You getting what God has planned for you. What God has determined for you. That's God's justice. Getting what God has determined. Not getting what you deserve. Getting what God has determined. But let's put that into the context of salvation. People that reject Jesus Christ, in the end, will they receive justice?
Yes.
Yeah, they'll get what God has determined those who reject Him will receive. Mm-hmm. That's what? That's justice. The book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 6, there's a people that cry, "Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb." The wrath of the Lamb. What Lamb? The Lamb that was slain for our salvation, right? The Lamb who was slain for our salvation is also a Lamb of wrath and judgment for all those who reject Him. Yeah, and God will give to those who reject Him what God has determined they should have. Thank God. I am not in that group any longer.
Yeah. Thank you, Lord.
The Bible tells us in John chapter 3 that we have passed from death into life.
Yeah.
He that believes in the Son has passed from death into life. For the wrath of God does not abide upon us. When I was a kid, there was this thing called wait for your father to get home. I don't know what parent down in history coined that phrase, but it needs to be removed from the vocabulary. Wait for your father to get home. It was to go upstairs. There's a Greek word, it's called orge, O-R-G-E, orge, and it means pending doom. Pending doom. It's translated wrath in a lot of places in the Bible. And that is the wrath of God. The Bible says that we have passed from death and the wrath of God does not abide upon us. Glory to God.
Yeah, yeah.
That pending doom, which says, you know, it's not happened yet, but it's going to. And that was worse.
Yeah.
It was often worse than what happened when my dad did finally come upstairs. Although that was never pleasant. So, but it only happened a couple times in my life, you understand?
Sure.
Yeah. But the pending doom. All right, I got a couple minutes here. When I was about 5, maybe 6 years old, my brother and I, and a friend that was about a year older than him, we were throwing rocks around the school. We lived, the house was two houses from the school, and it was one of these old school buildings. It was about 4 or 5 stories high. It was built on a hill, and so the back of the building fell away, so it was actually 6 stories high from the back, and the bottom story was the gymnasium. And it was a big high room, and you'd have to see these old school buildings, but they had these big deep window wells, because there was no way to get light, enough light and air into the gymnasium unless there were windows. Well, and the gym was literally in the basement. So they had these big window wells. They were about the size of 2 of those tables and deep and about, well, 15, 20 feet deep with these big iron grates across the top. Well, it was fun to drop things through the iron grate and then drop rocks on them and see if you could break them. Well, when the rocks weren't breaking the things that were down there and it wasn't doing enough, then you kind of stood back from the iron grate and you threw the rocks. Well, when you throw the rocks, they have a tendency to bounce and hit windows. And when rocks hit windows, it's just a physics problem. You know, and I don't understand why my dad didn't give us some leniency on understanding the physics. But ended up there were several broken windows by 3 little boys. And so we heard this voice, it was the janitor, came running out, yelling, and my brother and I took off, and the other boy took off the other way. My brother and I took off and ran through this field that was down behind the school, and behind that was a cemetery. And we ran through the cemetery, and we hid under this great big bush that was back in there. And we hid back in there. We could see the hill, we could see the school building, and about 10 minutes later, we saw my dad. Because the janitor had gone next door to get my dad. Don't ever live that close to a school, all right? The janitor knows where you live, right? That's one of the big things. So the janitor had told my dad, they're standing there, my dad is calling. That is pending doom.
Yeah.
And we stayed out there and hid under that bush in the back of the cemetery until it got dark and realized, you know, we're going to have to do something. And we finally did go home, and the doom fell. But that was, you know, that pending doom, and it makes people run and it makes people hide, and we're afraid of things. But you know, the terror that was in our hearts over what could happen was actually worse than what happened, because what happened was gone in a few minutes and then that was over with. It's forever emblazoned in my mind. But what is justice? Justice isn't you getting what you deserve. God doesn't want that. What God wants is what He's determined for you to have. And what God had determined before the foundation of the world was that God would give His Son to die for you. That's justice. And when He sent His Son to the cross to die for you, He wrapped into that healing for your physical body, soundness for your mind, provision for your life, peace to overcome the fear and the turmoil that is in your life, and to help you with the terror that you face over the issues of daily living. God put all of that, wrapped all of that into the cross, put His Son on the cross, and put Him to death so that you could receive justice. Mm-hmm. Not what you deserve, what He determined for you to have. Isn't that beautiful? Yeah. That's where it is. What's unfortunate is when some of us came to salvation, they didn't tell us about all of that. And sometimes we were told, now that you're saved, you better live right for God, or you're not going to get saved, you're not going to go to heaven, because you got to live right now, or you're not going to make it to heaven. Then what was that all about? Just salvation for a couple minutes? Is that all? Is that all I got saved? Is it for a couple minutes until I'm bad again? That sounds like the Old Testament. That's as soon as you walk away from the temple, you saw the guy that you didn't like, and you just made a sacrifice, and now you see him, and he says, hey, see, you made a sacrifice, and so I'm forgiven now, huh? Well, okay, now I need to go make another one. You know, so, you know, it's just not working. Is that what God did? Is that the kind of justice that we've received? No. God put all of the judgment upon His Son, so that we could receive everything that He determined for us to have. What's He determined for us to have? Salvation. Healing. Health. Stability. Peace. Longevity. All these things that God has determined for us to have. What did I do with my water? Sorry. Did I leave that water bottle back here somewhere? There, I'll just take a swig of her coffee.
It's cold.
That's all right. I just need something to... Thank you, sir. Okay. So, what is justice? God has determined that those who are rejecting of God, they're going to get what He's determined. But God has also set forth that those who trust Him are going to get what God has... what? Determined. So what has God determined that we should have because we depend upon Him? Grace. That those who call upon Him will receive His what? His grace. That those who call upon Him will be saved. Those who call upon Him will be healed. Those who call upon Him will be prospered. Right? God has determined all those things. We need to read the Scriptures to find out what God has determined that He wants us to have. They're called the promises of God. So what are the promises? Well, I don't have time to list them tonight. But you can go back and find them. And find the promises of God. And find those things that God has said He would do. In the Old Testament, they had law. And you had to do this in order to get this. But in the New Testament, Jesus did all of this so that we can have all of this. Are you with me? Yeah. Jesus did all of that. He lived perfectly. He died perfectly. He rose from the dead perfectly. And now He pours out upon us all of God's desire for us. Nowhere, nowhere in Paul's teaching, Nowhere in the teaching of the New Testament church does God say you got to do this in order for you to be healed. You have to get this right if you want to see God work in your life. You have to do these things if you want to see the peace of God in your life. No, what does it say that we can do to have peace? Stop being anxious, right? Be anxious for nothing, but in what?
Everything.
In everything. How? What? In prayer and thanksgiving, right? Make your petitions known unto God. What do you do to get peace? Do you have to do something right? No, all you got to do is what? Pray. Put yourself before the throne of God's grace and receive His peace in your life. Get rid of all of that anxiety. Get rid of all those fears. Get rid of all that, I got to do this to get it right, to have peace. Calling upon God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the way to our salvation. That's God's justice. God put His Son upon the cross. That is the demonstration of God's justice. So when we come to this throne of grace, who's there? We have a high priest. Right? We have a high priest who beckons us to this throne of grace. And not only is He our high priest, He's the one who died for us also. A perfect high priest. All right, page 5, the next phrase. So what happens? For the Lord is a God of justice. Yeah, justice. Getting what God has determined. Now look at verse 9, the end of that verse. Blessed are all they that what? Wait upon Him. See, God's waiting. And now what? We're waiting. God's waiting. Now we're waiting. That's at the end of verse 18. Blessed are all they that wait for Him. Okay, here we are, just waiting on God. That's not what waiting means. In the Old Testament, the idea of waiting is, listen, this is what it means. To trust. Waiting is the Old Testament word for trust. To wait. To wait. I'm trusting. I'm trusting. I'm waiting for my dad to come home. I'm trusting He's coming. I'm trusting He'll be here to bring me blessing, right? Not pending doom. Okay, grandparents. I'm trusting my grandparents are going to come. I'm going to give you another image. My dad wasn't always just a man of judgment. He took me fishing. He took me hunting, waiting. Okay, when I come home, we're going fishing. Wow. I'm waiting. What am I doing? I'm trusting. The Bible says, blessed are those who wait for Him. Who wait for Him. The classic passage that we all know, Isaiah 40, verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, mount up with wings as eagles. I want you to get this picture. They that wait, the Greek word to, or the Hebrew word used to wait, means to braid. It's to braid. It can be used in the way of serving someone, but literally it has the idea of braiding something. Braiding. And the idea there is simply this. Waiting on God is you wrapping yourself around Him. If you take a thread and you pull it like that, you're going to what? You're going to break it. But if you take a piece of wire, you do that, you're going to cut your fingers. Right? What if you take the thread and braid it around the wire? The thread gains all the strength of the wire, and the wire loses nothing. Isn't that beautiful? Mm-hmm. Those who braid, wait upon the Lord. You need to just twist your life around His. And waiting on the Lord is that place where we are just trusting. We're talking about His grace. We're talking about His loving kindness. We're talking about His mercy. We're talking about God's goodness. We're thinking about this. We've come to a throne of grace. And all I'm doing is I'm twisting myself around the greatness of this God that I'm trusting in. I need healing in my body. I'm just braiding myself around Him. I need deliverance and peace in my life. I just braid myself around the Lord. I need wisdom to overcome this trial or this great decision I have to make. I just braid myself around the steel of the Lord. Right? Because He runs and is never weary. He walks and He never faints. I walk and I faint. I run and, I get weary. But if I braid myself around Him, I take on all of His characteristics. Right? And I'll mount up with wings like an eagle. Because I have twisted myself around Him. That's the idea of waiting. Blessed are all those who what? Wait for Him. When I'm in His presence. So stop thinking of waiting as like, oh man, how long is it going to be? And it's not waiting in the doctor's office. It's what you should be doing while you're waiting in the doctor's office. Wait on the Lord. Waiting in the line at the bank, waiting in line at the drive-in. We go through quick drive-through, so we're waiting for 5 minutes. Man, how awful is this? Had to wait 5 minutes at the fast food place the other night. Man, what should we be doing? Twisting ourselves around the Lord. Thinking about God's goodness, thinking about His greatness, thinking about His mercy. You know, if what you need, if what you're believing for is healing or you're believing for peace, meditate on those things. But don't just meditate on the things about healing and the things about peace and all that. Meditate on the greatness of God. Think about God. That's why I love songs of worship, because these songwriters say things about God that I wish I'd thought up. But I didn't, so I'll sing their song. And so they're able to put these words in and they bring these thoughts out. David brings these thoughts out. Paul says some glorious things about God. You need to read sometimes the end of Paul's letters, or sometimes it's thrown in the middle of his letters where he gives his praises unto God. Paul wrote a lot of songs that became songs for the New Testament. His glorious acclamations about who God is and the greatness of this God that he trusts in. See, that's the kind of thing I need to be thinking on while I'm braiding in the presence of the Lord. I'm not thinking about my problem. I'm thinking about the greatness of this God who's going to take care of whatever problem I've got. Are you with me on this? Mm-hmm. This is how God wants to help us. He wants to redirect our thinking. Faith is me just waiting on God. That's all faith is. I believe what God said without any reason except He said it. That's all I got. Like the centurion, just say the word and my servant will be healed. All I need is a word from you. God, all I need is a word from you. And that's it. I'm just going to trust you. Well, what if I don't see it? See, that means you're not trusting God. What if I don't see it? Then you're believing in what you see. I'm not talking about what I see. What if it doesn't happen to me? I'm not thinking about that. I'm just trusting in God. Abraham believed God for how many years? Over 25 years. God kept telling him and telling him and telling him. I said, wow, I've waited on God for 10 minutes and it's not happening. Tired of waiting on Him. This is where it comes down to waiting. What am I waiting on? Listen, I need to major on God's character.
Oh, yes.
I need to think about the character of God, His holiness, His righteousness, His justice, His goodness, His grace, His loving kindness, His mercy. Yeah, His holiness and His justice. But you see, God's justice to me is different than His justice toward those who've rejected Him. Amen. And that's their choice, not mine. They chose not to trust in God. God's justice toward me is altogether different. God's justice toward me is what? Me getting what God wants me to have. Me getting what God has determined. And God's justice to them is them getting what God has determined for them to have. It's not the same. So I'm not dwelling on thinking about the fear of God or the evil judgment that might fall upon me or how far I am from perfection? Hey, if perfection did it, I wouldn't need God. Well, I just can't get this right and I can't. Stop it. Well, I'm trying to have faith and I'm trying to believe and I'm trying to add to my faith and I'm trying to increase my faith and I'm trying to grow my faith. Stop it. Just trust Him. Do you trust Him? Mm-hmm. Stop trying to have more faith or greater faith or better faith, higher faith, lower faith. I don't know what faith. Do you trust God or don't you? That's where it is. Do you trust Him or don't you? It's as simple as that. Do you trust what God said? Is that enough? Then if you do, then just lay hold on that and just give yourself over to trusting. God is the issue, not you. God is the issue, not you. God is the issue, not your healing. God is the issue, not your provision. God is the issue, not whatever that need is that you have. God is the issue. Draw upon Him. Major upon God. And watch God begin to work in your life and bring forth that peace. And you won't even think about how long it's going to be until I get my answer to my prayer. Because you're going to be filled with peace and you'll see what you desire. Last point. At the sound of our cry of need, at the sound of our cry. This goes down into verse 19. You have to skip over those verses in between. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem, they shall weep no more. He will be very gracious unto you at the voice of your cry. God is going to be gracious when we call. He's waiting to be gracious, but He becomes gracious, what? When we call. That's what we're doing. That's what we're waiting. We are waiting for Him. We are there, drawing upon His graciousness at the sound of our cry. That's a cry of faith. That's a cry of alarm. That's a cry of desperation. You know what? God doesn't care. Whatever your situation is, call upon God. If you're in a place of great peace and confidence, that doesn't mean you don't need to call upon God. Thank you, Father. I trust you're going to give me exactly what I need in this hour. Good. Or God. God. Right? One of those. Or you could be like David. God, you know. You know the dead don't praise you. And I know you like my voice and you like my singing. So I'm just saying, if you want to hear some more of this, you got to get me out of this. Hey, folks, I've been there. And I think we all have. At the cry of our need. But here's the problem with so many of us. When we have the need, we don't cry. We don't call. Or we call with one of those, yeah, well, praise God. Lord, I know you're going to take care of it. It's all right. Yeah, I prayed. I prayed my 2-second prayer. That's all I need. And I'm not saying long prayers make it right. I'm saying earnest prayers make it right. Are you really serious with your prayer? Is it just some kind of motivation thing you go through? Is it some rote thing that you've learned? You know all the things to say? You got your little mantra or whatever you want to say? You got your little phrases that you always put in and you said all your little phrases? This is how I always pray. You know, so I know it's going to be done. Are you really talking about your need? You search in vain for David to offer the same prayer, right? But you'll also find consistently he uses a lot of the same words. It's not the same prayer. It's a different prayer, different situation, different circumstance. He'll use some of the same words, but he never just uses, okay, here's that prayer that I always use. This is my Psalm whatever prayer. You know, I always throw it in here. My Psalm 23, I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, God, I fear no evil. Talk to God about it. God, this is a desperate situation. This is a dangerous situation I'm feeling. Doesn't mean it's life-threatening. But to you, it's a valley of the shadow of death. I trust in you. I'm calling upon you. I need your rod and your staff. I need your word and your spirit to accompany me. I need you to be real to me right now. Right now. That's being honest with God at the cry of our need. It says He will be gracious at the cry of our need. But if we never cry, His grace is where? It's waiting. It's waiting. God waits to be gracious. But He's gracious at the cry of our need. So there it is. It's waiting for you. He's waiting for us to call. I got to finish this one thought and then we'll take off. This thought is so powerful, and I want you to catch this. With this we'll end and we'll pick it up in this point next week. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says this, "Let us then with confidence approach the throne of grace." Are you with me? Hebrews 4, 16. "Let us then with confidence." Underline that word confidence. I'm going to sum up our message today with this. Confidence. I love this word. The Greek word confidence comes from the same root as the word rhema. Yeah. Reo. Reo means what? To speak. Reo is one of the Greek words for speaking. Rhema, a word spoken. Something said. Parrhesia is the Greek word for confidence or boldness. Parrhesia. And it's a word which means, listen, it's not just what we think of as bold. You know, like a bull. And I'm a bold person. I'm right there in your face. I'm bold. I'm not afraid of anything. No, the Greek word boldness has to do with speaking. Listen to this. The word boldness means free-flowing words that are unhindered by fear, unhindered by, sort of like the word just dropped out of my mind, intimidation. Free-flowing words that are unhindered by fear or intimidation. That's what confidence is. Let us come with confidence to this throne of grace. You know what we come there with? Free-flowing words. A free flow of words that is not afraid of saying what I feel, not afraid of saying I am freedom to speak. I'm not intimidated being at the very throne of God. I'm not intimidated. Because God is a God of grace. Oh, I know He's high and exalted. I know He's the great God of wonder and awe. And I think that's something we need to restore to our lives. We need more wonder in our life. We need to see more of the awesomeness and the glory of God. But that doesn't mean that you cower away from it. I believe when the disciples were in Jesus' presence, they could just talk. Can't you see them just talking? I mean, how do you shut Peter up anyway? But just talking. You know what? God wants us to have that free flow of words. Paul talks about, he uses this word when he talks about his presentation when he stood before people. Paul had a free flow of words. And you can see that in Paul. He was never at a loss of words. Neither was he at a loss of words when he came to time of prayer. Read his prayers. I'll be giving you, probably next week or the week after, I'll give you a copy of all the prayers of the epistles. All the prayers that are offered in there. And I know you know maybe three or four of them, but there's dozens of them. All right? And all these prayers, sometimes they're just a part of a verse. Sometimes they're two or three verses. Right in the middle of Paul's writing, he just flows into a prayer. That's how real God was to Paul. In the middle of a sentence, he could just say something in prayer to God and then come right back to the sentence where he's talking to you. David. We'll talk about free flow of words in the presence of God. David. And David lived under the God of the Old Testament. I mean, talk about God who's fearful and all this. Not to David. Listen, David coined a word for God. The name Yahweh. You've heard the name Yahweh, right? Jehovah. But the people would hardly say it. And so they got to the place where they wouldn't even write it. At one point, they would write the four letters, YHWH. Then they stopped even doing that, and they just leave a space. And when they came to the name of God, they would just hesitate and then say Adonai, another word for Lord. Because they wouldn't even say the name. David created his own name. He called him Yah. Y-A-H. He just took the first three letters and said, I didn't say the whole word. I just said Yah. You can't say that, David. I didn't say Yahweh. I said Yah. And so David, you find it throughout all the Psalms. David loved, he just called him Yah. God. That's how free, confident David was. And even when he was mad at God. I'm not suggesting being mad at God. But I don't have to suggest it. Do I? You've all been there. But you're afraid to tell God that you just don't understand. Come on. How many of you have just not understood why things aren't happening the way they're supposed to happen? Talk to God about it. Can you be free enough to talk to God about that? Boldness. Let us with boldness come before the throne of what?
Grace.
Grace. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you, Lord God, for the truth of your word. Father, set us free to know you, to see you, to hear you, to understand you in a greater way, Father, that we might be bold, free-flowing words in our conversation with you, that we might see your grace and your glory manifest in our life through our prayers, through our preaching, through our teaching, through our ministry, through our sharing one with another. Fulfill your works in our life, Father God. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Have a great week. Mario Murillo will be here Saturday, Sunday. And he's got lots of miracles happening in his ministry. He's had huge revivals out in California.